Good evening, everyone. As always, it is my honor and my pleasure to stand before you this evening so that together we can study the Word of our God and worship Him in spirit and in truth, striving to give our God our very best, seeking always to please Him in every way possible. To our guests, we thank you. We thank you for joining us tonight. We thank you for you taking your time to be here and to be with us tonight. And we hope and pray that if you have not yet done so, you'll be willing to share your contact information with us so that we can continue to get to know one another. And if you have any questions about what we have been studying or what we will be seeing tonight, we encourage you to please ask those questions, and we would love to engage in a biblical conversation with you. Please open your Bibles to the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation, chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21, beginning at verse 22 to the end of the chapter. The Bible reads, "But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter into it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life." Please bow with me in prayer. Our dearly beloved Father, we bend, Father, our knees before Thee, and we bow humbly in Thy presence to honor Thee, to glorify Thee, to give Thee, Father, our reverence, but also in joy and with love. We are truly thankful because Thou have given us a day in which we, together as Thy saints, have been able, Father, to assemble together, so that we, Father, may learn about our relationship in Thy Son, our Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, as we've seen through these series of lessons taken from Thy Scriptures, please, Lord, allow us to focus and to meditate why this lesson is important and how it's pertinent to us in our days, Father. And that, Lord, not only may we practice it with one another here at this location, but that wherever we go and we find Thy saints, wherever we find citizens of Thy heavenly kingdom, that together, Lord, we may always be able to fellowship, and that we may always preserve, cherish, and love this relationship that is unique and sublime in us through Thy Son. Forgive us once more when we have failed Thee. Forgive us when we, Father, have sinned against You. Father, if we have sinned against our brother or our sister, please, Lord, grant us the opportunity to make those situations right, so that we together can also dwell in eternity. Forgive us once more for all the sins that we have committed. For we pray in the glorious and precious name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our relationship in Christ is everlasting. I want you, my friend, to think about that for a moment. Our relationship in Christ is everlasting. Brethren, I want you and I to meditate in a minute or so about that. Our relationship in Christ is everlasting. For those of us who have lost loved ones, for those of us who have been touched by death, we know that these words, this one word, is truly a comforting word. Because here on earth, our time with one another, our time with our friends, our time with our family is not everlasting. There is a time stamp on it, and there is a chronometer that when the digits reach zero, it indicates that it is no more. When we go to memorial services, when we go to funerals, when their birthdays come around, or when certain ideas or memories come around, we can no longer go to them. We can no longer embrace them. We can no longer call them or reach out to them to hear them. But all we have left here in this temporary life, depending on whether they are in an urn or whether they are at a gravesite, is an inanimate, cold object that holds their remains. But we, brethren, we have the blessing that the Bible teaches us that our relationship does not end after death in this world. That our relationship, if it remains in Christ with one another, is, not will be, is everlasting. If you will, turn very quickly with me to Ephesians chapter 3. And we pointed to this a few times during our lessons in this quarter. But very quickly, if you will, jumping up to chapter 3, beginning there at verse 8, the Bible reads, "To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery." Now, following verses, I want you to pay close attention to those words that we have seen through this series and some that we have not, but all of them have to do with our relationship in Christ. Notice that our relationship in Christ is a fellowship. The fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God may be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Notice our relationship in Christ is an active one. It has a purpose. Verse 11, "According to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through the faith in Him." Our relationship in Christ is one of boldness and one with great confidence. "Therefore I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." Now when you pause there and you stop to consider, what does this verse mean? What is it referring to when the Bible says that our God has given us a name from the whole family that is in heaven and on earth? We first have to understand that when you jump into chapter 5, verse 1, not everyone can say that they have this name. Not everyone can claim that they are the children of God. The Bible teaches us indeed that God has His children, but the devil also has his own. The prophet Isaiah refers to the offspring of the devil. John records in chapter 8, verse 44, when Jesus, the Son of God Himself, declared that those who lie and those who have intentions of murdering belong to their father, the devil, who is both a liar and a murderer from the beginning. And Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, we see that we must be imitators of God as dear children. If you have an older translation, as beloved children. But you jump down to verse 6, and you see then that they are also sons of disobedience. They are not the same. They are not of the same group. So we may all be His creation, but we are not all His children. And hence, when we go back to chapter 3, verse 15, notice that the whole family in heaven and earth is named. It's talking about the church. It is talking about us. Because those who are in heaven are still part of the church. And those of us who are fighting every day to be faithful unto death, those of us who have an active faith that is actively and daily growing in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, those of us who are always putting in the effort and making everything within our hands possible to not allow the world, Satan, or our adversaries to yank that crown from our hands. We have a name that we share with those who have died faithfully. Our relationship in Christ is everlasting. Only in God, once family, if we die faithfully, always family. You see, once death happens, brethren, physically and biologically, we're only family by memory. We are only family while we're here on earth. But if you recall, when Jesus was questioned about this by the Sadducees, Jesus declared that in heaven we will be like the angels. And then he clarifies that the angels neither married nor are they given in marriage. That means that whatever ties we have here on earth, whatever bloodline that we have here on earth, physically speaking, it goes away when we die. But in heaven, there's only one family that remains. In heaven, there is only one name that will still exist. In heaven, there is only one bloodline that will continue to thrive. And that, brethren, is who we are. Our relationship in Christ is everlasting. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 62. We have a relationship that is everlasting because we have been given a name that is everlasting. Our family name, our crest, if you will. What identifies us as children of God is that name that, as Peter says in Acts chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, is above all other name because it has been given to us by heaven itself. And in Acts chapter 11, verse 26, we see that name uttered for the first time in reference to those who were a part of this family. But observe that many centuries prior, the prophet Isaiah had already been inspired. And observe verse 1 and verse 2. For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until her righteousness goes forth as brightness, and her salvation as a lamp that burns. The Gentiles shall see your righteousness, and all kings your glory. You shall be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will name. Drop down to verse 11 and verse 12 and notice the name that has been indicated by the mouth of the Lord. Indeed, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the world, say to the daughter of Zion, surely your salvation is coming. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him, and they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And you shall be called sought out, a city not forsaken. What does the word church, ecclesia, mean? Does it not mean those called out? Those sought out? Notice, brethren, notice, friend, that our name, our family name of Christians and only Christians, was proclaimed by the lips of the Almighty hundreds and hundreds of years before the church was established on the day of Pentecost. And this is the name that God himself says that is in an everlasting name, because in Ephesians chapter 3 verse 15, we see that God has proclaimed that that is the name of the family in heaven and here on earth. Those saints who die faithfully are still Christians. And on the final day of judgment, on the day of resurrection, they will continue to be Christians. Because the church, brethren, is everlasting. The entire first chapter of Ephesians shows us that the preeminence of the church exists, that it is preeminent because it was already in the eternal mind of God. Before God created the world, the church was already in his mind. Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 9, going through verse 14, confirms this as well. But our relationship, brethren, our relationship is family. Our relationship that brings our bond in Christ, the name that we share, it is a name that cannot be erased. It is a name that will not change. It is a name that will never stop identifying us as belonging to the Almighty God Himself. and we can bond over it. Because once more, as we said this morning, it makes us sublime. It makes us amazing. It makes us preeminent, as we've stated. Because only we can claim to have that name that is above all other names. We, brethren, are everlasting. If we die faithfully, if we are true to our God, and therefore our relationship is everlasting, because we are family here on this earth, and we will continue to be family in eternity. We will continue to share the familial bonds that we share here, with the difference that here we also weep, over there we will rejoice, and never weep again out of sorrow. We, brethren, have a name that is everlasting because of the fact that our Father, who has adopted us, our Father, who has given us birth, and our husband, who has betrothed us, are all everlasting. Go with me to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Beginning there at verse 22, but the scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, and then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Our relationship in Christ is everlasting. It is everlasting because, as we've stated already, we have a name that can never change. We have a name that is eternal. But our relationship in Christ as a family is everlasting because our Father is everlasting. Because our Bridegroom is everlasting. Remember that in the first study that we had in the series, we were able to see how the Father adopts us as children when we obey the gospel. How the Holy Spirit gives birth to us through the water and obedience of the gospel. And how, as 2 Corinthians 11 verse 1 and 2 teaches us, Jesus then betroths us. We become part of His bride, that is, the church. Ephesians 5, 23 and 4. And therefore, through this triple introduction into family, this triple induction into the family, we then have one Father. And thus, we see that we are everlasting as a family because our Father is everlasting. And with it, we are then heirs according to the promise. You know, this begs a question that just popped into my mind that perhaps someone can write down and we'll study later. Or perhaps one of our elders can discuss this in one of their lessons. But if our God is eternal and He is immortal and He never dies, how then will we ever get an inheritance that can only be activated with death? Just a thought for you to study on. But notice that in this case, we have to die in order to activate that inheritance. We have to be the ones that activate that inheritance through our death. And we're not talking about our physical death. We're talking about putting the old man to rest. And it has to be a permanent action that we make. But our everlasting relationship, brethren, is only found in Christ Jesus. Notice verse 27. Therefore, for as many as you were baptized into Christ. See, friend, this is what we've been saying this entire series. The pronoun our doesn't apply to you because you are not part of us. You are a part of them. And the reason that you are not a part of us is because you are not in Christ. You are outside of Christ. And here the Bible tells you how to get into Christ and become one of us and be a part of our relationship that is everlasting. You see, our Father is eternal. Our Father will never stop being our Father. And therefore, because He is eternal, we as His children, as long as we are faithful, as we've read in Revelation chapter 21, once we have made it into the promise of heaven, we will never stop being His children. And therefore, because of that, we will never stop being brothers and sisters one of another. We all have family that has not yet obeyed the gospel. We all have family that perhaps, sadly, have passed away without ever obeying the gospel. Or perhaps they did obey the gospel, but they fell away and never repented and turned away of their sins, and they died in that condition of apostasy. And although here on earth they are our family, there in eternity we will be family no more. Because if we are faithful and if we die faithful, we will be eternally separated from one another. We will no longer be family in eternity. Because we will be in our home, in our mansion that Jesus promised that He was building for us while we are here. But they will be separated forever. And they will no longer be our kind, our blood, our relatives. Our relationship in Christ is everlasting. Not our relationship with our earthly family. And we have to understand this, brethren. We have to understand this. Which is why we have to preach the gospel to our family. Which is why we have to go to them. But you see, when they choose not to obey the gospel, those of us who have, we continue on forward home to be in the presence of our Father, who waits for us to come home together. But you know, in Revelation, if you go very quickly back there with me, we find a very subtle and important warning that we must understand. Because we have not only been talking about how our relationship is everlasting, but we've been making sure to understand that this relationship is conditional. Through this entire series, we've been explaining that there is one major if tied to all of this. And here in Revelation chapter 21, observe the final verse in the chapter, verse 27. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Brethren, we must be sure that our name never gets erased from this book. And as it pertains to our relationship in Christ, it is necessary that you and I understand that as a church, we have been given the responsibility to guard, to protect, and to preserve this bond of perfection that we spoke of this morning. Ephesians 4:3, as we saw this morning, we are given the commandment that we are to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We have to be sure that we are provocative with one another, that the friction is there to keep the flame burning. We have to be sure that we are preserving one another when the world wants to douse our flame. We have to hold each other accountable. But we also have to be understanding and compassionate of each other. We have to be sure that we are the source of encouragement and not the stumbling block of discouragement to one another. Notice once more that there shall by no means enter into it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie. You go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Observe what is one of the things that our God considers an abomination. And of course, you can tie with this Proverbs chapter 6, where we see in the first few verses of that proverb that the contentious man, the man of the perverse lips, a man who is wicked, who always tries to divide, is an abomination before God. And in chapter 3, remember there, beginning at verse 1 and forward, that we see in verse 3 specifically, "For you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" We jump down now and observe, beginning at verse 9, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with solid gold, with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" Now here's the warning. "If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." Brethren, other translation says, "If anyone mutilates, if anyone causes a schism, if anyone destroys, if anyone divides." We, brethren, must be sure that our name is not erased because we did not know how to get along with one another here on earth. Because our relationship is everlasting, if we cannot get along here on earth, we will not be together in heaven. Because in heaven, no quarrels will take place. In heaven, God will not allow the contentious spirit. In heaven, God will not grant an entrance to those who are unforgiving, to those who are inconsiderate, nor to those who are immovable in compromises on matters of opinion. This is why it's important to know that our relationship in Christ is everlasting. Because if we cannot stand each other down here, if we cannot direct each other a simple hello, if we cannot speak to one another, nor can we extend the sight of each other, why then would God torture us, making us live together, seeing each other in a never-ending realm? You know, the Bible speaks against the home where contentious is the spirit that dwells in it. The Bible compares it to a dripping roof. Notice once more, and we have to understand here, the temple that is being referred to, we've already established this morning, he is talking about us, not individually, but us as the church. "Do you not know that you are the temple of God?" You go up to verse 9 and notice, "You are God's field, you are God's building." Paul is talking to the church in Corinth. Therefore, we as the church, we've already established, are the house of God. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. "And therefore, because we are the house of God, or the temple of God, the Spirit of God dwells in us as a church. But when there is one who defiles the temple of God through contentions, through divisions, through fights, through arguments, over things that have no purpose, The Spirit of God will leave. That's what happened in the vision that was shown to Ezekiel. Remember Ezekiel chapter 11. The priests had defiled the temple of our God. The priests had defiled our God's house. And in chapter 11, God, speaking metaphorically, packed his bags and walked and left his home. If we cannot work with one another in love, in perfect unity, and in harmony through the precious word of our God, we then will not be dwelling together in the eternal realm of God. If we cannot get along here, we will not have access over there. Hence why we must understand, if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. Brethren, there's a reason why our Lord Jesus Christ always encouraged for us to seek out those whom perhaps we have offended or who have perhaps offended us. There's a reason why our Lord always insists on us in making right, making amends with those who are at odds with us. But God also understands that sometimes we are not the problem. God also understands that sometimes we have made an effort, sometimes we have tried to make and fix the situation. Hence why in Romans chapter 12, the Bible says, as it pertains to you, be at peace with all men. Because there are some who don't want to fix the situation. There are some who want to remain mad at you. There are some who want to hold on to the grudge. There are some who always want to point the finger at you and blame you and I. But if we've done our part to make peace, if we've done our part to solve the problem, if we've done our part to reconcile and to restore the damages that were done, and they are still unwilling to forgive, and they are unwilling to work together in harmony, and let bygones be bygones, then we should weep for them. It isn't enough just to know and to be satisfied, well, I tried. No, we should weep for them. Because they're erasing their own name out of the book of life. And how sad. They would rather be angry at me than to make peace and be in the presence of God forevermore. This is why it's important to know that our relationship is everlasting. There's a condition tied to that. Our relationship is everlasting as long as it remains in Christ. And in Christ, there are no schisms, there are no contentions, there are no strifes. In Christ, there is perfect unity, where all of his body comes together, perfectly fitted together, knitted with one another, working as one perfect unit. The unity that we show and display here now will continue into eternity then. This is why this subject was chosen. Our relationship in Christ. Our relationship in Christ is everlasting because we have a name that is eternal. Our relationship in Christ is everlasting because we have a Father who is eternal. But let's beware that we are not cutting ourselves outside, that we are not being kicked out of this relationship because of pettiness, because of childishness, because we are unwilling to forgive and we are unwilling to mend the differences. Once more, if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. We as a church, brethren, must be sure that we do not ignore our relationship in Christ, that we cherish it, that we rejoice in it, that we nurture it, that we relish in it. But we also have to protect it. We have to preserve it, because there are many who want us to be divided among ourselves, and there are many who want us to put an end to this relationship. Because many times, they're simply jealous. They don't like the fact that in Christ, we can put our past behind us, and we together can look toward the future. That in Christ, we focus on how to develop one another, how to sharpen each other. And that in Christ, I put your needs above my own. And I always make sure to give you the greater position instead of my own. All of this will secure that my relationship with you and your relationship with me in Christ will be everlasting. So my friend, what about our relationship with you? If you die tonight, that's the end of our relationship. There is no more relationship between us. If you die in the state of disobedience, and if you die outside of Christ, we will no longer see each other. And we will be eternally separated. But we don't want that to happen. We don't want to be separated from you as much as we don't want you to be separated from us. And even more so, nobody wants us to be separated from God for all of eternity. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Today you can begin that everlasting relationship with the Lamb. Today you can begin that everlasting relationship with the Father and the Spirit. Today you can begin that everlasting relationship with the Bride of the Lamb, who is the Church. You will begin a relationship that will never end if you and I are faithful unto death. But you have to begin it, friend. And if you do not put on Christ in baptism, that relationship has not yet begun. You see, Christ believes in marriage licenses. He does not believe in common law. Christ does everything by his Father's book. And the only way you will put your signature and make that official is by obeying the commandment of being baptized into the Father, into the Son, into the Holy Spirit for the remission of your sins. And then, and only then, will you begin a relationship with the Godhead and with His Church. Don't you want to be in this everlasting relationship? If you are subject to this invitation tonight, we encourage you to come forward as we stand and we sing.